Hi, good morning. How do you follow that, right? She kind of brings me to my point. Music is something that is very special. It's something that can affect you. It can do all sorts of things in your life. It's a beautiful day this morning, huh? I think every morning to me is a perfect blending of heaven and earth at the same time. It's a fresh start. I'm rested, I'm enthusiastic, I'm hopeful about the day. All good things seem to start there in the morning. Everything that happened the previous day is gone, it's all forgotten. The series is on music, and as I alluded to, music is very, very powerful. It is one of the most underestimated tools of persuasion that is out there. You can look at a Mozart symphony or Mozart opera and just be taken to places psychologically and spiritually you didn't know that you could ever get to. The other end of the spectrum, at least for our community, seems to be rap music, which I'm not sure is music. It's more like spoken poetry, if it's even poetry, but it has its audience, it has its market, and rap does things for that market, affects them in certain ways. I always knew that if I had a rough day and I put on soft music, I would calm down. If I had a really boring day, I would put on rock and roll, excuse me, and I would be lifted up. The bottom line is with music, God can use everything, even rap music and even rock and roll for his good. Music got my attention from before I can remembering anything. That's how God has always gotten my attention. I remember thinking during the various breakups with my various girlfriends through life that I couldn't tell them it's over, but I sure could write a good song about it. Okay. So I could express myself that way. If you remember the Carole King song, It's Too Late, Baby. Beautiful breakup song. It's just gorgeous. So if you want to break up, that's the one I would go with. I remember since about first grade that I knew I was a musician or I was going to be a musician. And everything about music has fascinated me. Musicians, instruments, how you put on the show, the whole thing. It's a privilege for me to be in the second service band with Alicia. She is obviously well-trained. She knows what she's doing. And it's fascinating for me to watch her as she rehearses the songs, she puts them together, and she performs them. And as she's trying to get me to be a passable singer, telling me what I need to do, the various physical things you need to do and things you need to think about. So music has always been very fascinating to me. I can't imagine a life without music. And I can imagine a picture of hell as a place without music in it, quite honestly. Fast forward from first grade to my first year in college. I was in a band. I worked at the college radio station. Living a completely superficial life as a 17, 18-year-old in college. At that point, this is 71, 72, the Vietnam War is going on. But President Nixon and Henry Kissinger were in the process of winding that thing down. The good news for me with respect to the military is that I had my draft lottery number. I don't know how many of you are my age. I'm 58. But my draft lottery number was 333. Yes. And I thought, I sure am glad it's 333. Because part of my problem was that going through the initial college experience, I discovered that I felt that I was being used somehow. I couldn't really put my finger on it. I didn't know if it was the military, the government, or my parents, or the school, but I felt that I was being used, and I really didn't know how. Just this underlying anxiety that I had. I did know that I didn't trust the military leaders, and it wasn't that they were bad people. It's just that all the news that kept coming out was, we've got a disaster here in Vietnam, we've got a disaster here, we've got a disaster here. It seemed that nothing we were doing was working. And I was concerned about me and people I was going to school with basically being used to solve a problem that they weren't solving. So I didn't trust that they knew what they were doing. And again, this is not an aspersion on the military, it's just what I was seeing coming over the newspaper and off the television. So I didn't know what was going on in Vietnam. I didn't trust the military. I was glad I had a high draft lottery number. I was attracted as a musician in college, playing in a rock band, to certain types of songs. I had grown beyond lyrics that said, I want to hold her hand, or she loves you, or you remember the Rolling Stones, let's spend the night together. At least that was my parents' reaction. What are you thinking? I liked more intelligent lyrics at this point that told a story or that got me motivated for something. I was attracted to songs that had really good guitar parts because that's what I primarily was. I liked listening to the arrangements of the songs. I liked the overall sound of the song. That's why the song I'm using is Won't Get Fooled Again by The Who. It came out in 1971. Now, John Favaresa pointed out to me that this is apparently the first time we've used a real rock and roll song for the summer series. We've heard a lot of Jimmy Buffett, which is fine. We've heard country western songs, which is fine, not quite my cup of tea, but got to tell you, those guys play really good guitar. I can respect the musicianship. But this is our first rock song, so it's going to be loud, it's going to be noisy, but this is rock and roll. And for people of my generation, this is the stuff that really influenced us. So, John, if you want to hit it. That song. The good news is, if I do it Pastor Bill's way, I only have another 45 minutes with you. I'm kidding. This song actually goes on for 8.5 minutes, a total of 8.5 minutes, and it has one of the greatest rock and roll screams of all time in it, but I don't have the time to have you hang out there for another 5.5 minutes. This, if you watch the television show CSI Miami, this is the theme song for that, and it part of the credits, you do hear that really good scream. Rolling Stone magazine was a really good music magazine. It's more political these days, but they rated the album that this song came from, which is called Who's Next, as number 28 in the all-time greatest rock albums, and I agree with that. For what it's worth, the Beatles, my favorite band, was ranked, their albums were ranked 1, 3, 5, and 10. So the Beatles were up there. And Bill, I haven't forgotten the Beach Boys. The Beach Boys' album, Pet Sounds, was rated number 2 in the all-time Rolling Stone 500 Greatest Rock Albums. This band has gotten a lot of accolades, and there they are, the boys. Okay. They had a very different sound. They had really good sales. To show you what type of impact this album had, you can go to the next one, John, this album had on my generation. The album came out in August of 1971. By September 1971, it went gold. So 1 month later, it went gold, which at that time then had $1 million in wholesale sales. So they sold a lot of records in a month. This is how many kids my age are looking at it. They make Time Magazine. Okay? That song is gone, or that album is gone triple platinum, meaning overall it sold 3 million copies. So we know music is powerful, right? It's very powerful, and it's pervasive. The Who is one of the major acts to ever come out. They're still around. You want to go to the next one, John? I love this. They're very flamboyant. This guitar has 20 seconds to live. The new album goes on forever. One of the ways they got attention, because they're good businessmen, is they would have a very lively live show, and they would destroy equipment on stage, which gave my parents a heart attack as they got me my first guitar. We have to keep doing this. Okay? And go to the next one, John. There they are now. This, I believe, might have been at the Super Bowl recently. On your right, that's Pete Townsend. He's the man who wrote Won't Get Fooled Again. To his left, Roger Daltrey, Without All the Curls. He's the lead singer in that band. Okay. But this is what 40 years of rock and roll will do to you. Unfortunately, I look a lot like Pete Townsend, though. So, all right. When Pete Townsend was interviewed about the song Won't Get Fooled Again, what he said the song was about, and for him personally, was that his life was not for sale. Okay, he was not going to be co-opted by any obvious cause. In other words, he wasn't going to be used. And what he was saying in the song Won't Get Fooled Again is, no matter what people of this world tell you you need to do, and no matter what they do to you and for you and around you, nothing changes, because all it does is come from the world. The change it had to come, yeah, we knew we needed a change in the world, and then they had the revolution in the song, and nothing's changed. And then they have a new war, and the banners that you see in the new war were the same banners you saw in the old war. So what I think Townsend is saying here is, use your mind. Don't just follow what you're told to do, but think. This song, for me, personally points out why I need God. It's telling me I can't trust man. I can trust God. I need something to guide me. I need something to get me through this world. I had trust issues in college. Believe me, I still have trust issues. At some level, I have trust issues with everything. Part of it is raising teenagers. Samantha, what's that on your breath? Nothing. Well, let me give you the alcohol test. Okay, here's what's on my breath, Dad. Okay, sorry, Samantha. I think part of it also comes from the occupation that I have. I'm an attorney in family law, which means every single day of my life I deal with good people who are on their worst behavior for the most part. Good people on their worst behavior. When I did criminal law, it was bad people on their best behavior. That's good. Don't know why they think I stole the car. Well, you were in it. I don't know how we explain that one away, but we'll give it a shot. And what I've seen in family law cases breaks my heart. Good people, worst behavior, lying, cheating, stealing to burn their other spouse as much as they can. Thank God for lawyers. I know my profession has a real bad reputation, but we are absolutely necessary in this society to resolve these types of disputes. Okay? So I still have trust issues because I'm dealing with trust every day. I don't trust what the other lawyer says. I don't trust what the other client says. I don't trust what my own client says. So what I've learned through this song, through a lot of things, I can't just blindly go through life. I have to do my own thinking. And that is how God got my attention. So for all of you out there, don't believe anything I say. Check it out on your own. Think it through on your own. Anything Pastor Barnes has to say, do the same thing. Anything a police officer has to say, do the same thing. We're in an election campaign. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat or independent, no matter what the candidates say. Please do your own thinking. Draw your own conclusions. This is your life. Not my life, not Bill's life. This is yours. You need to do your own thinking. I think that's what God wants you to do. That's what this song wants you to do. Ask questions. Go to people that are knowledgeable. I've never stood in front of you all before as doing this. I had to talk to Bill because I wanted to. I needed to go to somebody who was knowledgeable to be sure that I was on the same page, that I wasn't going to mess this up. And if I do, as Sarah said during the children's sermon, I'm sorry already, right? I think life really is a matter of asking questions, and it's a combination of combining earthly methods, which is asking questions and thinking, with heavenly methods, which is trusting God and following God. You have to have an anchor, a moral compass. You can't live your life with just anything goes. If you're living your life with anything goes, which is pretty much how I was in college, you're like a ship out in the middle of the ocean, and you've got no rudder, and you've got no charts, and you've got no goal. You don't know where you're going. The winds push you around. The currents push you around. Without a moral compass, it doesn't matter how much thinking you do. You're not going to get anywhere. But with God, with Jesus Christ, it's a whole different way of living because you have that moral compass. To me, being a Christian is not having a switch thrown and one day I'm a heathen and the next day I'm Sam Bessie, a Christian. Right? It doesn't work that way. I will tell you, the experience was like a switch was thrown. I was playing in the band at Malibu Presbyterian Church. They knew I was not born again. They said, come on down anyway. Okay? And one day after playing, I walked off the platform, much like I do here at Second Service, and I thought to myself, and I realized to myself, this whole God thing is absolutely true. A switch was thrown. It was absolutely true. And, but that's what started my journey. That's not what finished it. I think to be a Christian is living throughout your entire life, going through a process of being transformed. You can't just... It just doesn't happen. You have to think about things. You have to read about things. You have to make it happen on your own with God's help. So, I'm in a world where I hate the fact that we need divorce lawyers, but we need them. I hate the fact that we need police officers, but we need them. I hate the fact that we need courts and courtrooms, but we need them. I hate the fact that we need jails, but we need them. I hate the fact that we need armies, but we need them. I hate the fact that we need a stockpile of nuclear weapons, but absolutely we need them. Because that's the way the world thinks, and it's not the way God thinks. I look forward, I'm going to have to die to get there, but I'm looking forward to a place where there are no divorce lawyers, where there are no courtrooms, there are no police, there are no jails, there are no armies, there are no tactical nuclear weapons. I'll be in heaven at that point. That's my overall destination. Now, I'm going to put that off as long as I can. Okay? It's like the blues song says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Okay? I'm in that boat. Okay, would you pray with me real quickly? Heavenly Father, thank you again for absolutely all the gifts you've given every one of us in this room. Thank you for this opportunity to stand before your congregation and to tell them what's on my heart. I pray that what I speak about is in plain English, it's from the heart, and it's led by the Holy Spirit. In the beautiful name of Christ we pray, amen. Okay, my introductory Bible verse is from 1 Corinthians. Can you show that, John? Would you take a look at it as I read this to you? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe, preached to save those who believe. Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. You've heard Bill speak many times about this, that the Jews wanted a sign and wonders and a conqueror. They got two out of three. They got the signs and the miracles, but they didn't see Jesus as the military conqueror. And the Greeks, they were like me in college, Well, I'm far too smart to let emotion and faith get in the way. I have to be able to figure this out. And if I can't figure it out, if I don't see evidence, it must not have happened. That's why me becoming born again had to wait till I was 40 and I finally got my act together, because I'd been in a rock band with a bunch of Christians. So the point is, who are you going to trust? You going to trust the world? You going to trust Jesus Christ? John, can you go to the next slide? This, to me, is a very important proverb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. When I read that for the first time, it was like another switch being thrown. This is the first Bible passage I memorized as an adult after I'd become born again. It had that big of an impact on me. It sort of made it real clear how to live my life. The first Bible passage I memorized was John 3:16 when I was probably 5 or 6. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that gave great comfort to a 5 or 6 year old who was worried about dying. Not that it was going to happen for a while, but, gee, Dad, what happens? John 3:16 got me from the point of death to eternity. Okay, but I need to get from where I am right now to the point of death. Okay? John 3:16 didn't get me there. It gave me the reassurance that I didn't have to worry about things. But how do I live my life between now and then? And that's where this proverb came in. That's where it really grabbed me. The hardest part of this proverb is the very first word, trust. Trusting God, I think, is what draws us closer to God. If we don't trust God, we separate ourselves from God. I see this in my law practice all the time. One of the first things that goes in a relationship is trust. And when that goes, the priorities become farther and farther away from each other. When they trust each other, they're right with each other. So when you're mad at somebody and you don't trust them, they could look at you cross-eyed and you just flip out. You just get angry. If you trust them and love them, they could flip a plate of spaghetti in your lap and, oh, no big deal. Right? So trust is very important. God tells us over and over in Scripture to trust Him. I guess your first question, or my first question, would be, is God trustworthy? We would call that a foundational question in law. Is God trustworthy? That's something you have to personally answer. For me, the answer is absolutely yes. So if God is trustworthy, the next question is, do I trust Him? This is something I wrestle with all the time. Christianity is concerned with a lot of things. An expression I learned this week was this concept of sin management. So we can use God and Christ and Christian teachings to answer the question of, if I'm a teenager and somebody says, here, you want to have a glass of beer? Jesus tells me to say no. And if I want to go out and smoke some marijuana, Jesus tells me to say no. That's sin management. I'm not sure that's trusting God. That's following rules. Now, there's some benefit to following rules. You'll live a healthier life. And in many respects, following the rules might keep you in a path and on a way that is going to get you to God. But I don't think following the rules only is the way to God. Now, on the other hand, if you are obedient to God, then you're going to follow His rules, right? So which is it? Do I follow rules because that's what gets me to God, or do I follow rules because I'm obedient to God? Either way, I'm following rules. I think following the rules in obedience to God is the truer picture. As James says, faith without works is useless. Your works are the changes in your life. As a lawyer, I would say the fact that you're acting differently is evidence that you have a changed life. But being a cynical lawyer and seeing superficial behavior every day, well, he's doing the right things doesn't mean he really changed. So this whole trust issue is more than just changing your behavior. It's a personal thing between you and Christ. Another issue of trust is, what happens when things don't go the way you want, or the way they're supposed to? And that's the example I use in my life of trying to understand trust better. Often in my practice, I will have a court hearing coming up. I prepare and prepare and prepare, and you're ready to go to battle. And you get there in the courtroom, and the judge says, you know what, we got to come back a different day. I hate when that happens. But it's okay, because then my blood pressure goes down. I don't feel like throwing up anymore. The client's, happy. Right? It's stressful being a lawyer. We may look calm, cool, and collected, but inside we're waiting for anything. Okay. And over the past couple of years, every time that's happened, I've taken as a sign from God of, Sam, there's something more I wanted you to do on this case. Somebody else I wanted you to talk to. Another approach I wanted you to take to try to resolve the problem. I have one case. Finally, we finished the hearing, what was it, last Tuesday. We started the hearing the previous Thursday. But I had been to court on that same case for that same hearing. I think it was 7 times. But every time I thought, God, what is it that I missed this time? That's trusting God, taking something out of my control to say, Sam, you need to do this. And then the next time it got continued, Sam, you need to do this. And the next time it got continued, Sam, you need to do this. And finally, I can tell you, last Thursday, or not last Thursday, the week before, when I got the call, I said, you know, God, I think I'm finally ready this time. Can we just please do this? I'm going to have a heart attack if we don't. And we went ahead. And then right when I was about to get into the heart of my case, we ran out of time. I thought, God, okay, what did I miss this time? We got halfway through it. And sure enough, over the weekend, I did more. And we finally finished on Tuesday. And then we ran out of time to give closing arguments. So now I have another 10 days to finish my closing argument. But see, that's trusting God, that He knows what's best for me when I don't know what's best for me. That's truly where it's at for me with Him. He knows everything from start to finish. I don't. The older I get, the more I realize, the less I know. If that made any sense at all. The older I get, the more I realize what I don't know. When I was in college, I knew everything. I knew there was no God, because I knew that man created God because man needed God. That's stupid. Okay? Thank you. Okay? I know that God created me. I know that God loves me and cares about me. In this modern age, we need to know why we believe what we believe. We got everybody out there telling us Christians are just stupid and foolish. Okay? We're beyond the days of saying, the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it. That isn't this world anymore. Somebody asks you, why do you believe? You got to tell them why. You got to do your own thinking. You got to tell them why you trust God. You got to keep looking for opportunities to trust God every single day. Every day. It's an opportunity every single day. No matter what turns bad, make it good. Look for the message that's in there. When you're in court and the judge says, come back in a week, look for the message that's there. Find the opportunity. When your kid comes home under the influence of alcohol at 18 years old and she's not supposed to, look for the opportunity to teach her something. Look for the opportunity to learn something. Trust God that it happened for a reason. John, can you go to the next slide? That's a sunrise. The sunrise symbolizes to me everything that's good about being on earth and about when I'm going to be in heaven. It's a new beginning every single day. It gives us a fresh start. It gives us new opportunities to think for yourself and to thank God. It gives you new opportunities to find ways to trust God. And by trusting God, you continue with your Christian walk. You get closer and closer to Him. Every day we go through the process of learning to trust. Okay? Not by simply following rules, but by going through our daily lives. Through the trials that we go through the successes we go through waiting patiently, through using our minds. But as we do this, God will take you and turn you into the person that He's always wanted you to be. Thank you. Could we stand for Hymn 276, Great is Thy Faithfulness.